Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 5, and I shall be reading verses 22 and 23. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, and I shall be reading it from the New International Version. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Amen.
Well, it's a pleasure to be here. It's always good to, every time I come to this church, I get to see my friend Mervin. I used to work in Thailand. Sharon and I worked in Thailand for many years. And we're at a lonely university out in the middle of nowhere, and we never got company. And all of a sudden, there was a knock on my door, and there was Mervin there with risk management to give me guidance on insurance. And so I was very thankful for the general conference had all kinds, we had all kinds of people interested in us, but the people who really helped us were the folks at risk management, so I was really thankful for that. I'm glad to be here, and I hope that that you're glad after I'm gone today. You'll say, oh boy, you know. I'm actually scheduled for about a month from now. You may have to say, well, let's get somebody else. Talk to Nathan and say, let's get someone else. It's going to be a fairly easy, pleasant Sabbath sermon time. I hope you can relax. I come from a storytelling culture. You know, stories, love stories, love to sit around fires and tell stories, sit on back of pickup trucks and tell stories. Sharon says, I've heard them all. I don't want to hear one more story, I'll go crazy. And so we're going to have a story about something that happened in my life and is church related. And then we're going to look at a Bible verse and study it out. And then that will be that's our agenda for our little sermon time. So you can say, well, that's, you know, one page of notes. That's got to be encouraging, right? Say, oh, good. Ever seen a pastor come up with a big old stack of, you know, a note? You say, oh, brother, what is it all about? But in any case, I want to start with the story. You know, for years, I don't know who is, are you the head elder or who's the head elder? Not here. For years, I was head elder of a fairly, I think from an England perspective, it would be a large Adventist church. We had about 200 members, 200 people attending every Sabbath. And I ran a tight ship as the head elder. I've only worked for the church for 15 years, okay, or 17 now, 17 since 2005. And so, you know, you have people come in and say, oh, they've been with the church for 40 years. And you say, oh, that sounds so sad. Prior to working for the church, I was a university teacher at a state university in South Carolina in the United States. But anyway, I was a head elder for many years, and I ran a tight ship as a head elder. I would tell people, you know, don't complain to the pastor. You know, that's my job, complain to me. I mean, if the pastor does something wrong, you should go talk to him. But if it's just complaining about the heat or complaining about the service not being organized or starting late or the cushions on the seats not being thick enough or not being thin enough or whatever it is you want to complain about, that's what my job's for, you know, come and complain to me. And then I'd also, the pastor, I'd say, don't let people complain to you. That's you cutting into my turf. If they come and complain to you, you got to send them to me. And then I tried to keep it organized and keep the agenda for the board meetings organized and sort of try to manage things, try to take a load off the pastor. One of the things that I did is that I had lunch with the pastor every couple weeks, every 2 or 3 weeks. We had it scheduled, just standard, put it on the calendar, have lunch. He would drive over to the university, and we'd go someplace for lunch, and I would buy him lunch. And that was standard for years, years and years. One time with one pastor, and I need a pseudonym. Can't use the real pastor's name. I don't want you going looking him up and giving him a hard time. But Nigel, do we have a Nigel in here? I got to be careful not to use any, loosely use someone's name, because we had lots of pastors. I could actually get the wrong name, give you the wrong idea. You know, any Nigels here? Is Nigel a British name? Yeah, you're not going to see anybody in the United States named Nigel. I'll tell you that right now. But the parents may name them Nigel, but by the time they get to the second or third grade, they'll be teased so much that, you know, just they'll be teased by them and be, Mom, please change my name. So maybe I'll use Nigel, but probably I'll forget. Maybe if I just use John. How's that? Pastor John. Pastor John sat down one day, and we'd had many meals together, and I thought he was a very good pastor. He was a good pastor. He's a good church leader, a good speaker, good caring person. He looked after the flock. He visited. He brought people in the church. And Pastor John says to me, it was private, no one was around us. He said, Mac, I've got a problem I want to talk to you about. He says, I don't know how to even bring this up, but I want to do it. And he says, I'm addicted to pornography. Wow. What? You know, what was I to say? You know, I'm addicted to pornography, is what he said. And he bought, we talked about it. We talked about what could we do, what could I do, how could I support him, what can we do to help him with this problem. One of the things that he had, this was a long time ago, this is ancient days, before cell phones. You even remember the days before cell phones, where you went to pay phones and you had to go stop and pay phones? But his idea, in fact, he was, I take this as a compliment, he was so confident that I would be careful with this information he shared with me. He had already bought a pager. You remember pagers? You know, it looked like a doctor wearing them around your waist, you know, you hooked to your belt like this, and they vibrated whenever, you know, you look down and you saw the number. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, yeah. And he had already bought a pager for me to wear. And the idea was obvious, right? He was going to call and help get me to help him, talk to him. You know, this guy's desperate, right? What he would do is he had an afternoon off, and he would drive a couple hours to a distant city. And that was what he did every time he had a time off. He'd drive to this distant city where no one would recognize him, no one would see him. And then, you know, and so the whole idea was that he was supposed to call me, and somehow or another I helped him. You follow. Are you with me? Well, and this went on for a good many months. And my wife would say, what are you wearing a pager for? And I just got to. And my people at my office would say, what are you wearing a pager for? I was a school teacher. I didn't need a pager. What are you wearing? And I thought it had something to do with why, you know. And it was, my kids would say, give me the number. They wanted to be able to call me. And, you know, you get a number, you have to stop what you're doing, and you have to go call the number. You have to go find a payphone or something to call, you know. You remember those days, some of you, you know. Well, one day, that pager started going off, and it was going off again and going off again, and the pastor, I got a hold of the pastor, and Pastor John, and he said, Mac, you got to come and talk to me. You got to meet me right now. I said, sure. So we went, and I drove over to where he was, and he says, Mac, I'm in big trouble. And I said, oh, okay. And he says, I don't even know if they're here in England, but this was, he had gone to thing like Alcoholics Anonymous, but it was for his problem. You get the idea? I don't know if they're here. I don't know what they're called. But he had gone to this anonymous place where there were a group of people supposed to be supportive for each other. And he says, I was there, and he says, so-and-so was there, a lady that was in our church. And I said, well, you're not supposed to be telling me. He said, no. She's telling everybody that I was there. And I went, oh, my goodness. You know, and so the church just went, bah, 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 bah. The phones were going, nah, 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 nah. Can you imagine being so addicted to gossiping that you would out yourself with this problem to be able to call your friends and say, you wouldn't believe who I saw at, you know. Can you imagine what must have been going through this woman's mind that she felt so compelled to call people up and tell them all this hot news? What an addiction. Well, also in the church, there was a lady that was addicted to being angry. Have you ever met anybody addicted to being angry? You know, it's a serious addiction. And if you have that addiction, we will pray for you. But you, somehow or another, they seem to migrate into churches. And you always have someone who's the angry member, as if anger is righteous. You know? Where did we get the idea that anger is righteous, that you have a right to be angry? And they always end up on board meetings. And I know it's not happening here. And don't get the wrong idea. Nathan didn't get me set up to come over here and give this sermon. I don't know anything about what's going on in this church. Maybe it's not at all going on in this church, but lots of boards, church boards, have the designated angry person, right? Who feels important to be angry. So we have this person who has this problem, the pastor. He gets the person who has this problem, addiction, with gossip, spreading the word, and it gets to the lady who has the anger problem, who's addicted to anger. You know, your body, when you get angry, does a lot the same things that happens when you're drug addicted. You know, very interesting. The same endorphins, the same sort of things a drug addict goes through, an angry person goes through. And so, Sabbath afternoon, this is all going on. I'm the head elder, supposed to be doing spiritual leadership, trying to help not navigate this church, and there's a call from the conference president. And I'm just trying to live a quiet life. You know, and it's Sabbath afternoon, want to spend some time with the family and the kids, and the conference president calls up and says, Mac, can I come over? And I said, sure. Come on over. Conference president comes up and he says, do you know what's going on in your church? And I said, oh, yeah. You know, did you know about this about the pastor? And I says, oh, I didn't. I know about it, and I'm not surprised you know about it. I could even tell you who told you. Even though I didn't know it factually, I just know who would be the most likely person to call the conference president. And he said, what do you think we ought to do? Should we fire the guy? What do you guys call it here in England? Redundant? But, you know, should we fire the guy? And I said, no, I said, I really don't have any great wisdom for you. But I'm positive you should not do anything quickly. There's time for prayer, time for reflection, time for talking to him. I said, I could tell you on his behalf, it's been something he struggled with openly with me. He's been sharing it with me. In fact, the conference president had come down to see the pastor, and the pastor says, I won't talk to you until you go talk to Mac. You see, so he came to see me, the conference president, and I explained all that I've explained to you here. And I says, I don't think you should fire him, but I'm not positive. I don't have great wisdom, but I do think you ought to be very slow, very thoughtful. not reacting because this stirs in the church. And so the conference president went over to visit with the pastor. The pastor had this guilt. Have you ever had a lot of guilt? Anybody? Nope, nobody raises a hand. I noticed that. You know, if you have a lot of guilt and you start blowing up in your mind, what will happen? You know, what will happen when this thing comes out or fulfills or what's going to happen? What's, you know, and this guy, this pastor in his mind had been playing over and over and over again. What will happen when the conference finds out? And he had blown, he didn't leave room for grace on the part of the president. So the president practically walks in his house, the pastor resigns, and the conference president's not left with anything to do. Prays with him, calls me up, the conference president called me up, says he just resigned. And I said, oh, brother, you know. So I go over and said, are you sure you wanted to resign? Yeah, I just. And so it went on with him being resigned for about 6 months. After about 6 months, he talked to the conference, and the conference hired him back as a pastor in a different district. And that's sort of the end of the story. That's where it ended. In preparation for this sermon, to get this sermon ready, I said, whatever happened to that old guy, the pastor? So, you know, on the internet now, you can track down everybody. And, you know, he's a pastor of a big church in Florida. And I said, well, listen to one of his sermons. And so I just cut on the sermon while I was there at work. You know, all the sermons are on internet now. Cut on to one of his sermons. And he was sharing about this very problem. This failure, this weakness, this trouble this guy had struggled through made him stronger as a pastor. He knew how to relate to people who had that kind of problem. Even though I can't relate to it at all, but I can relate to my own different problems. You know, and somehow or another, when we go through these failures and then we have success, we're really stronger. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever had that kind of experience where your spiritual failures actually made you a stronger Christian? When you get, could I get an amen that maybe that wow. And so that's the end of the story. It really has a happy ending. He has this big church. I imagine that in that church there, and the lady that gossiped and the lady that has an anger problem, I imagine they're still there. Sharon knows exactly who I'm talking about. I imagine they're still there gossiping away and still being angry away, you know. But it basically has a happy ending with this pastor being successful. And so that brings us to our verse, okay, that we're going to look at. And so we're halfway done, right? We got the story. Now we're going to look at the Bible verse that we're going to study out. You know, the verse we're going to look at is Galatians 6:1, and you can get it open in your Word, open the Bible. And before we just go right into the verse, we're going to do a little bit of context. Okay, Paul, in the book of Galatians, Paul is battling with a legalist in his church. Who is, you know, a legalist? Paul defines a legalist as a person who worries about what don't touch this, don't touch that, do this, don't do that. That's the way he describes it. Okay? And in particular in Galatians, it was a group that was saying you got to be circumcised. Can't be a Christian if you're not circumcised. And Paul dealt with trying to deal with this. And he says, you guys are on the wrong plane. You're dealing with the wrong level, the wrong plane. You need to move your eyes higher. And he says, first off, the acts of a sinful nature. All right, this is in verse 19. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. You don't need anybody to define what a sinful nature is. And let's look at the list real quick. I know I said it's just one verse, but we're building up to it. All right? It says, what are the acts of a sinful nature? They're obvious. And he comes up with something really harsh. Sexual immorality. And I think that's what Pastor John was worried about. I think it's included in there. The acts of a sinful nature are sexual immorality. And everybody says, amen. The sinful nature, get rid of that sinful nature in the church. And then he goes on, impurity and debauchery. Okay? I don't see anybody to pick on here. I wish I knew more names. I don't want to keep calling them Murren, but, you know, debauchery. Do we have any debauchery in the church? Y'all need to get that debauchery out of here. You know, and everybody says, amen, Paul. That's it. Let's get rid of the sins. And we need to get rid of adultery. Okay? Yeah, amen. And we need to get rid of witchcraft. Yes, no witchcraft in Himmel Hempstead Church. Let's put some standards down, right? No witchcraft. And then he says you need to get rid of hatred. Okay, yeah, we don't want hatred in the church. We love each other. And then he says you need to get rid of discord. What? Discord? Wait a minute now. You know, then he goes on in his list and he says you need to get rid of jealousy and dissensions. Whoa, that's Adventist bread and butter, right? Dissensions. If we can't argue about something, what do we do? What's a good Sabbath afternoon with that, about a good argument? Dissensions. You need to get rid of fits of rage. I already talked about that, right? The addiction of people who just are addicted to rage, to be angry. And I need to make a point, and it's the only way they stay awake. They're not angry. You know, they're not angry, they fall asleep. You know, need to get rid of fits of rage. You see what Paul has done here? Paul has started out with stuff that was obviously horrible. Sexual immorality and adultery and witchcraft. And then he went into a little bit more stuff that gets a little closer to home. He says, you need to get rid of factions. Okay? You know, I'm of Paul. I am for women's ordination. I'm against women's ordination. Factions. And then you need to get rid of envy. Wow. And then he wraps it up with some more horrible things. So he made like a sandwich. He started off with horrible things. He ends up with horrible things. But in between all these horrible things, we put in stuff that we all struggle with. Anger. Jealousy, discord, factions. I'm a, you know, this group or that group. And so he ends up with these other horrible things of drunkenness, orgies, and things like that. And the whole idea when he goes through this list is to step on your toes. If you don't feel your toes being stepped on by that list, you're not reading it correctly. And then he says, we all know they're obvious. The sins of the flesh, the acts of the sinful nature are this. And then he goes through the fruits of the spirits, which were lovely the way that we read this morning. Wasn't that nice? And we all know them. Fruits of the spirit of love. You know, group hug. Love. Himmel, Hempstead Church, right? Love. Joy. If you don't have joy in your Christianity, something's wrong with your Christianity and you got to get yourself straightened out. If you don't, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Himmel, a kind church. Kindness, faithfulness, gentleness. And self-control. What a beautiful picture of the Christian life. And so Paul right there puts in front of us what a sinful life looks like, which are obvious to us all because we struggle with those things. And then the other side are what happens with the Spirit working in our lives. Well, then he comes on to our verse 6:1. Okay? Brothers. You know, if I were a wealthy person, I would get this verse put up on a plaque and put over every door of every Adventist church. What a great verse. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Okay, so we're going to look, that's the verse we're going to look at. We're going to look at it, we'll be done, and you say, I'll go home. Okay? Carry, it says, brothers. We're going to look at it in detail, but it'll be quick. Brothers. Brethren. I think the New International Version translates it brethren, right? Maybe. Brethren. Yeah. Brethren. That would be all inclusive. Everyone in the church. Brethren. Brethren. Even if anyone, all right, is caught, if anyone is caught in a sin. Now, in Greek thinking, there were three types of life. They were gods, okay? And we all know that's not us, right? They were gods. They were animals. And then they were anthropos. And that's a word that Paul was carefully chose. He says, if anyone, anthropos, every human person is included. There's no exclusion that this verse doesn't apply to. If anyone is caught in a sin. So we have in our little story, how many sinners did we have in my little story? Three come to mind, right? We had the pastor confess sin that he was struggling with. We had our dear sister that was gossiping all over the place, right? Addicted to gossip. And then we had the lady that was addicted to anger, wanting to, you know. If anyone, all three of them are included in Paul's message. If you're caught in any of those sins, if anyone is caught in a sin, okay? Now, if anyone is caught, now we Adventists, we have what I feel like is a wrong approach to when it comes to understanding sin. Maybe you could correct me. I'll be happy to have a Bible study with you. Invite me to lunch. We'll talk about it, you know? But we call sin a choice, okay? We talk about, oh, this person made some bad choices in their lives. I know with me, that's not the way I feel about sin. Paul uses the word here that changes that sort of approach. Paul says, if anyone is caught, the word that he used there is the word that you would describe being chased down by a lion and eaten. Okay? A flood, the dam breaks and you're running from the water and the water overtakes you. Or we could use a modern one. You're riding on the motorway, minding your own business, going the speed limit, and someone speeding comes and runs in the back of you. That's the word that's there. If someone is caught. Now, when I have been caught in sin, caught up by sin, that's the way I feel. I don't feel like it was a choice. How about you? Do you feel like all of your sins are choices that you've made? Or you just say, oh, I wish I hadn't eaten that gallon of ice cream. It was calling my name. It pulled me into the cabinet, you know? You get the idea. All right. If anybody has been caught in a sin, okay, in any, and it goes, the verse goes on, brethren, if ever anyone is caught in, then it says, any sin, any trespass. And you, I'm clowning around with you a little bit, but you know, the Greek word that's behind the word any there means any. There's no sin that is exempted from this. There's no sin that you can't say, well, this person has this sin and I just don't want to have anything to do with them. This person is like this and I just don't want to have anything to do. This verse says if they're caught in any sin. And somehow or another, we say this sin is beyond, you know. And Paul here says, any. Dear brothers, if anyone is caught in any sin, any trespass, you who are spiritual, and I believe that all of us here would identify as spiritual. I believe with all of my heart that all of us here want the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We want that more than anything. That makes us the spiritual. So if anyone who is caught in any sin, we who are spiritual need to restore. Are you with me? You following the verse? Need to restore. And I thought about this last night when I was sort of thinking in my head about this. I said, I'm going to say this, my wife's going to panic. You know, one of these days, I have many ambitions if I ever get around to retiring. You know, I work in treasury and accounting at the division office. Not a preacher, you know, but an accountant. I have all these ideas. If I ever get around to retiring, I would like to buy an antique car and restore it. And you could see her go, oh, Lord. Now I got to have a car. I got to have a big garage and all this type of stuff, you know. But I would like to buy, and when I mean buy an antique car and restore it, I want to put it just back like it was. You know what I mean? Can you see the vision? I don't want to hot rod it up. I don't want to zoop it up. I want it just back, just like it was. If it had glossy black paint, I want to put glossy black paint on it. If it has a little, you know, whatever type, I would love to do that. And that's the verse that Paul is choosing here. Restore that person. If anyone is get caught up in a sin, brethren, if anyone is caught in any sin, you are spiritual, restore. He didn't say forgive them and let them hang around in the back of the church and hardly ever have any standing. He didn't say, well, try to be a little bit patient with them. He says, work to put them back in the position they were in before the trespass. Now, of course, there's some practical implications by that. We're not blind to that. But it is talking about work to put them back into full-bodied fellowship of the church. Wow. So if any of you are, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one with a spirit of gentleness. Now gentleness is doesn't, the word that's translated gentleness here doesn't have a good English word. Gentleness is a good enough word. But we will talk about gentleness like, oh, pick up a baby gently or gently put this on the counter. Or gentle, you know, and it means sort of in our word, our thinking, the word gentle means carefully and without damaging it. But the Greek word here has to do with power. Has to do with power. That is, a person who has power acts out this word. So a mother will treat their child gently. You would never talk about the child talking to the mother. Treating the mother gently, using the word that's here. Paul is not just saying, treat them carefully. He's not saying just that. He's saying you, when a person is down and out, they're caught up in a trespass, you now have power over them. They're broken. They're powerless. In this story, you saw that the pastor, he just had no power at all. He just gave up. You see? So when a person who's caught in a trespass, they feel powerless. They don't know what to do. They can't deal with the problem. They can't have victory over their sin. In our story, the lady that got angry, the lady that gossiped, and the pastor all felt compelled. They were all driven by, you know, and then it says here that we who have power need to deal with them gently. We have an emotional power over a sinner. And it says, use that power gently. Okay, and then it goes on and saying in the last of the verse, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. That's sort of ominous. That's ominous. You're dealing with this person who's encountered temptation in the church. Is saying, be careful. Be careful. You could be the next one. Right? Isn't that what Paul's meaning by that last sentence? You could be caught up in the same thing that they're caught up on. Ellen White said something very interesting about this verse, this sentence within this verse. She in a big chapter on how to deal with people that are falling, and you have people that are complaining about fallen people, you know, people that are upset about sin in the church, and we need to do something. And, you know, she said something very interesting. You probably want to write down the reference here, because you might want to pull this out one day at a board meeting. This is Ellen White, if the truth were known, these complaints, these are the people complaining about sinners in the church, if the truth were known, these complaints are made to quiet a condemned conscience. You follow that? The people that are the loudest about the sinners and something need to be done, they've got a condemned conscience themselves that they're trying to deal with. Wow. What wisdom. I always sort of thought that. You know? Ellen White's sort of interesting. You know, I like Ellen White. I don't know, how about you? Do you ever read things that she wrote? I really like her wisdom, things she wrote. You know, and I don't mean this disrespectful, but, you know, she's very repetitive. Okay? You know, if you were to say, I want to read everything Ellen White wrote about the baptism of Jesus, you'd look it up in one book, and then you'd look it up in another book, and it would be about the same thing, but maybe a little bit changed. And you look it up in another book. You know what I'm talking about? You ought to read some of her stuff, you know. And so, I don't know, if you took all of her books and just took all the repetition out, it might be about this big, you know, where she. But on this verse that we're covering today, she wrote 9 different chapters. They're called such things as How to Restore the Fallen, Dealing with the Erring. These are in different books. Sympathetic Effort for the Erring, Love Among the Brethren, How to Treat the Erring, Saved by Hope. This verse was so important, she'd write on it in one book, and she'd get to another book, and she'd start all over again and write on this verse again and again and again. This is a very important concept. So, brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Galatians 6:1. I hope you had a blessing from that. Thank you.